بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Let us repeat 133 once in my counting. I think it's maybe it's not in your counting. The one out, I will read the first one and then I give it to Tilka. After talking about Ibrahim and Ismail, Ishaq, and these and the dialogue with their children, etc., Allah said this statement in the ayah: تلك أمة قد خلت لها ما كسبت لكم ما كسبتم ولا تسألون عما كانوا يعملون. This is a nation which has passed away, past in time past. Neither you will be questioned about their deeds or their earning, nor your earning will be questioned by them, and you will not be asked about what they have done. So read various translation. We'll not comment more than that because the same ayah, letter by letter, will be at the end of this block of ayahs, will come again, and then we will make an extensive comment about it. So read the thrash.
Now those people have passed away, unto them shall be accounted what they have earned, and unto you what you have earned, and you will not be judged on the strength of what they did.
Yeah.
The other translation.
Another translation.
That nation has passed away. They have what they deserve, and you have what you deserve. You will not be questioned about what they did.
Exactly. That's the same ayah we repeated down several ayahs, and then we'll, in a conclusion of a series of ayahs, we'll comment on that. And a number of important comments. So leave the comment at the end of the block because it fits better there. And the next ayah, وقالوا كونوا هودا أو نصارى تهتدوا قل بل ملة إبراهيم حنيفا وما كان من المشركين. Yeah, next ayah.
And they say, be Jews or Christians, and you shall be on the right path. Say, nay, but ours is the creed of Abraham, who turned away from all that is false, and was not of those who ascribe divinity to aught beside God. The other translation. They said, become Jews or Christians, and you will be guided. Say, rather, we will follow the faith of Abraham, who turned away from all that is false, and was not ascribed divinity, and was not one who ascribed divinity to anything other than God.
Well, if you want to translate it very short, who was not from the pagans? Pagans, the one who ascribed divinity to another. But the translator insisted to make it an expanded form because it clarified that Jews and Christian, as at the time of the Quran, at least, not in the initial religion at the time of Musa, for example, or the time of Isa, they have accumulated such deviation that it can be classified as shirk, as associated with another partners. So they say, the Jews and Christian, the Jews say, be Jews, then you will be guided. And obviously, the Christians say the same, be Christian, then you will be guided. There's no way that the Jews and Christians say, be Jews and Christian at the same time. That's not possible. So the Jews are saying, be Jewish, then you will be guided. And the Christian will say, be Christian, they will be guided. And Allah give the answer, say, no. That rather the creed or the billah or the community or the ideological community or Abraham, billah. Let's say creed is the best translation of billah here. The creed of Abraham, Hanifan, deviating away from all shirk. Hanif is the one. Originally, Hanif is this guy's Hanif, meaning his foot is twisted to the side, which is obviously a sickness. It's not a normal way. But in the case, it's used that even so that he twisted away from all shirk, which was regarded as the normal course of living. So he became like with a twisted foot out of completely the standard of the living of his generation, Hanif. And this became then a term for those who left all paganism. Because the paganism was the rampant, everywhere spread religion of mankind in the time of Ibrahim, and also after Ibrahim until the coming of Muhammad. With the coming of Muhammad, then a substantial fraction of humanity became monotheist, genuinely monotheist. Before that, Jews and Christians did have, in their initiation, considerable monotheism, but they have really time mixed pagan and non-monotheistic aspects. For the Jews, we know, starting from the golden calf, even the time of Musa, trying to find an idol of Allah who make a representation that Allah is best represented with a bull or with a calf. And the Christian, by attributing the divinity to Christ in a complicated way, and they didn't know how to fix the problem, and they tried to fix it by making what they called oknum, the Trinity, three in one or two. And by the way, just a small, almost like anecdote or a joke. If you read the Nicene Creed, check it in the Google and try to copy it. It will say, "And we believe in the Father, the controller of everything, etc., and in His Son, begotten, not made, born but not made, how this could be possibly the case, but let's leave the rationality aside, and the Holy Spirit as well. So you think that's the usually the Nicene Creed you find written everywhere as the Nicene Creed. But this is a big fat lie, because the Nicene Creed, the one enacted Nicaea, did not mention the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was kept aside because they could not agree in any formula for the Holy Spirit. And it took 30 years, maybe 30, yeah, about 30, because the next council, World Council, was in Constantine, 350. The Nicene Council was to 323 or 324, something like that. So something like 25 years later, after they have experimented with, I have saved these formulas, various formulas, some very complex, some very simple, and ultimately they agreed on a relatively simple form, which even every simple common man can accept, and on the Holy Spirit, which is emerged from the Father and the Son. And the Western churches have even addition, the Nicene Creed is just the Holy Spirit emerged from the Father. So both the Son and the Father emerged. They don't say were born, emerged. And then the Western church added the so-called Filioque, or the Son statement, say, emerged from the Father and the Son. This way, meaning that the Holy Spirit will be like lower than the Father. So the Father is here, the Son is here. Everyone agrees that the Son is lower than the Father, but the Holy Spirit is not equal to Son. If you go to churches, you find all these stained glass, you find the crown in the center, higher up. This represents Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To his right, to your left, to his right is a lamb. Lamb is representing Christ, the sacrificial lamb, which was sacrificed on the foundation of it. And in the right, you have a white dove representing the Holy Spirit, and they're usually on the same level, even in the Western chairs, in the representation. But strictly speaking, with the Filioque, which is under controversy, the Filioque statement, which had led to the split of the Eastern and the Western Church in the year 1000, the Holy Spirit is supposed to be emerged from the relation between the Father and Son, and the love to the Father to the Son emerged as the Holy Spirit. So strictly speaking, he's a little bit lower. Should depict it like that. But this is even the representation in drawing is not nice. So even in the West, they represent it like that. Holy Spirit and the Son in the same level, the globe and the Son in the same level. But this Filioque statement caused the shift, the schism between the Eastern and Western. Otherwise, before that, they were all one church, essentially they're called Malkani, or the Catholic, ancient Catholic church. Then they split in the Eastern Orthodox, and they cursed each other and declared each other to be a Kafir. So the Holy Spirit was not in the Nicene Creed, was not mentioned. It was in the Constantine, but adjoined to the Holy Nicene Creed. And most simple-minded common Christian, they believe that the Nicene Creed is that what was proclaimed in Nicaea. That's not true. The way it is formulated today is not the formulation which is done in Nicaea. No, that's not. That's a later addition to the Nicene Creed. But that's what they usually sold to the common public. Only when you dig deeper, you come to that. So these are aspects of shirk and paganism, although it has been cannot be declared as open and clear shirk and blatant shirk, because they made it one in three and three in one. Still, Allah is one, but he's three persons in one and one in three, which is impossible. But it's not a matter of discussion today. But there's another aspect of shirk. Some people think this is the only issue of shirk there's another aspect in shirk in the case of a Christian, for example, that the majority of Christians agree, except the Nestorian, which are extinct, no Nestorian exists today. They insist to call Maryam the mother of God. This way, because the mother of God has been insisting have some kind of divinity, even if she is not divine in her essence, but the passage in Isa in her belly made her divine. Somebody lifted up there, giving a certain divine color or something like that. That's definitely paganism. That's the type of paganism. If representing Allah as a bull is paganism, just my representation, without claiming that he is a bull, but just a representation, a more suitable representation, which people can relate to, because human beings need pictures, need something to touch and so on, then this is also as pagan as adopting the bull as a symbol of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's not, because the Jews say this is the bull itself is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it's an idol to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's one, but there's another even worse type of shirk, which is widespread Jews more than in Christian, but also in both, is that they adopted the monks and scribes as Lord beside Allah. Although they have commanded to worship only one Lord. Also, they appointed Isa as divine, but this is another type of divinity. But these have been appointed. What's divine of Allah? And also, we know the famous hadith when Ibn Hatim said to the Prophet, he entered the masjid by the sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the moment of Rasul reciting the ayah. So Ibn Hatim thought, oh, great opportunity. Now he caught Muhammad in the red handed. He told him we did not worship him. Because the Quran says they appointed their lords, their monks and scribes, Lord beside Allah. And the son, Isa, the son of the Messiah, the Messiah ibn Maryam, the Messiah, son of Mary, although they have been commanded to worship only one Lord. So we didn't worship them, because worship for them is what the usual, no, simple-minded people think, touching, making sujood, making ruku, honoration, praise, all these things. And the Rasul asked the question, didn't they make halal haram and haram halal? Didn't they enact laws out of their own sovereignty? Said yes. So that's their worship. That's the worship. That's the divinity. Acknowledging that someone has the right of legislation, the right of defining good and evil beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the catastrophe. That's the shirk. That's their main shirk. The Messiah will understand the reason for historical complicated things, the complicated philosophy of oknums and the attempt to escape paganism. But this most people will not recognize as paganism. And the Jews are full of that. They're even worse than the Christians. There are so many. If I tell stories, like, for example, let's give you one story, that two schools of thought were discussing an issue, fiqh issue, and then they could not settle the issue, who is the more closer, the right one. And then allegedly, Allah split the heaven and spoke to them and said, the right one is party A, for example. But party A did not accept that. They argued Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he admitted that he's mistaken. So if Allah can be mistaken and proven to be mistaken by some scribes, then he is definitely not the ultimate Lord. And this is because most likely the philosophy of their thinking, the law is something which has some kind of intrinsic value beside the mere commandment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is a blatant mistake, because Allah being the sovereign, and acting on with absolute freedom by the system, by being a necessary existing, his command is the ultimate law. There's nothing else can define law except his will and command. It's utterly impossible to have any other definition. Any other definition would create contradiction. But the Jews somehow understood that, for example, the prohibition of pigs, sometimes there's fundamentally in pig, which must, even Allah must order to be prohibited. No, it's not. And even if it's something in the big, suggesting that he's impure for something and ought to be declared, how come the pig has become impure? By Allah's creative act. It has been appointed to be the garbage collector of the environment. By whom? By Allah. Couldn't have happened against Allah within the universe. The universe designed so that in the animal kingdom, there are certain animals are responsible for cleaning the mess. And the biggest cleaner in the mess is the poor pig. He's doing the job very nicely, but he's not appointed to be eaten. In that sense, he's pure, impure. But in the environment, he's a very important animal in the environment. That's his impurity. And how come that it developed like that? By Allah's design of the universe. So there's nothing is above Allah. No decision can be made without Allah's decision being ahead and above. It's impossible. So this is the most important shirk. This is a worse shirk than the shirk of appointing Isa the son of Allah, because of certain confusion on thinking there's no way to explain that he is born from a virgin sister except by making him son of Allah. That's a blatant mistake, but it's not as bad, from my point of view, it's not as bad as appointing the scholars and the scribes lords beside Allah. So they can enact laws, and even to the extreme of the Talmud, that they can argue with Allah and prove him wrong. Which is just under my reason. If Allah can be proven wrong, then nothing can be proven. Then reason will collapse. Then there's no difference between wrong and right. No definition of wrong and right. No definition. Contradiction are possible. Then it's a state of mental of madness and mental institution. You have to get out of that state. So shirk is ultimately ending in madness. The mushrik ultimately, if persisting and after a dialogue, a proper structured dialogue, he sits on shirk, he has to be locked in the mental institution, because he accepts the definition of contradiction. The acceptance of contradiction means there's no reason. The fundamental aspect of reason is that contradiction is not acceptable. It's completely irrational and illogical and unacceptable. So those who are Jews and Christians, if you follow them, at the time of the Prophet, even if he was not in the time of Musa, but that was just a minority deviation and was rebuked and corrected quickly. But later on, time of Prophet, you will not be guided because they have definitely some aspect of shirk in their beliefs, at least. And the same with the Christian. Not only the issue that the divine inventive Christ, no, the issue of monks and scribes having legislative, or at least or in their community in form of council, having a legislative power and the power to enact laws and define good and evil. And that's a shirk, as black and shirk as the black and shirk of appointing for Allah and the son, or appointing for him an idol, even maybe worse, maybe one level of worse above that. So if that's not a way of the guidance, and shirk is going to meaning essentially undermining the rational necessities, so what else to follow? Allah said, no, we follow the creed of Abraham, because Ibrahim was pure, absolutely the absolute contradiction of shirk in his time. And he was Hanif, he was pure from shirk. No idols, no goddesses, nothing. And he definitely was not one of the idol worshippers. No, the one who associated with Allah in the partner. So if you want guidance and you are searching for something in history which is well established and nobody is disputing it, a creed, then the creed of Ibrahim, which is the creed of Muhammad, representing you and brought forward on the table with the necessary evidences and the protective Quran, because what Ibrahim has been doing is barely protected. We have only some stories in the Old Testament which shows clearly that he's not an idolator, no doubt about that, but not enough to have a complete structural theory. So the Quran came to bring that structural theory and even advance it one step forward, one substantial step forward, which the rest can be left to humanity to develop until Yom Al-Qiyamah. But the most fundamental steps have been in the Quran. So no, we will not follow. We are not being guided by being Jewish or Christian. The guidance will be by following the creed of Abraham. And that's the trick they're using now when they try to bring in religions together and so on. It's no problem. No way that dialogue between religions. That's the way it should be, dialogue and so on. But they mean with bringing religions together, claiming all of them are follow Abraham and all Abrahamic. And since nobody should criticize the other, everyone should be nice. That is not true. The reality is not true. They are not follow Abraham. If they were follow Abraham, they would have abolished the shirk they have. And then they were all Abrahamic. And then by necessity, would be all Muslims then. Because nobody is Abrahamic in the world, now it's the Muslims. Next ayah, قُلُوا أَمَنَّ بِاللَّهِ وَمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْنَا وَمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْمَائِيلَ وَإِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ وَالْأَسْبَاطِ وَمَا أُوتِيَ مُوسَى وَعِيسَى وَمَا أُوتِيَ النَّبِيُّونَ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ لَا نُفَرِّقُ بَيْنَ أَحَدٍ مِنْهُمْ وَنَحْنُ لَهُ مُسْلِمُونَ. So translate, say.
Just a second. Sorry, just lost my face there. Sorry. Say we believe in God and in what has been bestowed from us on high, and that which was bestowed upon Abraham and Ismail and Ishaq and Yaqub and their descendants, and that which has been vouchsafed to Moses and Jesus, and that which has been vouchsafed to all other prophets by their sustainer. We make no distinction between any of them, and it is unto him that we surrender ourselves. The other translation, say, we believe in God and what was revealed to us, and what was revealed to Abraham, Ismail, Isaac, Jacob, and the tribes, and what was given to Moses and Jesus, and what was given to the prophets from their Lord. We do not distinguish between any of them, and we submit to him.
I think it is slightly better, because the sent down, say, to, the letter, the preposition to is used, مُنزِلَ إِلَيْنَا, which has been revealed or sent down to us. To us does not mean necessarily it came to us directly, it can be through an intermediary. And that's exactly what's to us, it came from Muhammad. So they did not say to Unzila to Muhammad, it is to us, because Muhammad is the intermediary and he reported it honestly and correctly and is written down. And then when he mentioned the previous prophets, he mentioned them by name, وما أنزل إلى إبراهيم, what had been revealed or sent down to Ibrahim and Ismail and Ishaq and Yaqub. Then Asbab, there's the one translation is the descendants. The classical translation is obviously the grandchildren or the descendants. Actually, word asbab has various meanings. It has been, after the revelation of the Quran, has been essentially reserved essentially for the grandchildren. And in the case of Bani Israel, to the tribes. So it is the sent to the grandchildren of Yaqub, meaning the tribes of Bani, mean all the prophets of Bani Israel, with all of them are included in this al-asbab. Some people think it's asbab, meaning that 12 sons of Yaqub himself directly. Yes, some of them indeed were prophets. We know at least one of them was a prophet and messenger. That is Yusuf. You know. About the others, we don't know. There's no evidence that they were prophets. The other 11. The Old Testament, if you look at the Old Testament, you see so many blunders and transgressions from them and misdeeds that unlikely that they have been prophets. It's not absolutely necessary, but unlikely that they have been prophets, except Yusuf, who has been appointed a prophet and a messenger to Egypt, as we know the Quran said clearly in other places. Then, although Musa and Isa are included because they are from Asbab, but they have been singled out because they are the main pillars of what we call Bani Israel, the main pillars, the main peaks, which divide. Yusuf is definitely grandson of Yaqub, but at the time Bani Israel were barely just a big family. 70, according to the Old Testament, Yaqub and his sons and a few children, a few slaves and cows and camels and so on went to Egypt. I think 70 persons are mentioned there somehow, maybe 70 plus, but I say 65, 70, 75, doesn't matter. These numbers at times are given like a number near 100 is called 70, but let us say 70 in numbers. But I think they have been mentioned by name. That's all. That cannot be called really a tribe or a nation yet. So Yusuf is included in the Asbab without mentioning his name specifically. Besides, he was, and besides that, he was actually sent to Egypt, not to his family. His family were all believers. They didn't need a prophet in that sense, except someone calling Yaqub as the head of the family. But after that, when Bani Israel mushroom became a big entity, big nation, and started the persecution, started Egypt, and Musa got them out, Musa is really the man number one. And then the conclusion of the history was Isa, so the beginning of Bani Israel as a nation or an entity with international meaning and international character, which can fight other wars and fight nations and interact with nations and conclude treaties with Musa. For that, they were not. They were enslaved in Egypt. They were just a subculture of the Egyptian culture. And no statehood, no personality as a nation. But with Musa, it started the nation. And with Isa was the end of the nation. It's the last one to the nation. Musa was accepted because he's the leader, with grudgingly, by the way. We mentioned some of the stories how they made his life miserable. With Isa was not accepted widely, and the nation was destroyed and disintegrated after that. The nation of Bani Israel as a nation was essentially removed from history, okay. Broke down completely. So these two were mentioned specifically, although they're included in the Asbab, in the general term. Then, to make sure that nobody will discuss any other issues of maybe there's a prophet in China, maybe Buddha is a prophet, maybe a prophet in the Native Americans, all that's possible. وَمَا أُوتِيَ النَّبِيُّونَ whatever the prophets have received from the Lord. مَا أُوتِيَ النَّبِيُّونَ what they have received from the Lord, that we believe in it. And not in, and the translation with other prophets is not correct. All prophets, including the previous one, is a affirmation again. It doesn't matter linguistically and only rhetorically. It's good to mention them again. It was Utiya Nabiyun, all what the prophets are received by the Lord, the previous one mentioned, and also the other not mentioned, and maybe unknown. Just in summary, as a blank statement. لا نفرق بين أحد منهم, we don't make any distinction between them in matter of reporting what they have received from the Lord. All of them are equal rank in the matter of report. They're obviously different ranks in virtue and historic effect. No one in his right mind will equate Musa, who established a complete nation, let us say with an unknown prophet, maybe Buddha, and if he's a prophet, will be unright. Musa is the establishment of a nation, has more effect in history. Buddha does not have any effect as a person yet in history. Later on, Buddhism, after he has been declared divine and his story has been mutilated. That's for example. Example, we cannot equate, for example, the matter of virtue and closing to Allah Ta'ala, Ishaq, for example, or Yaqub, with Ibrahim. Ibrahim is the friend and the darling of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. Those are close to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, but they didn't reach the rank of Ibrahim. He's Khalil. He and Muhammad are the only Khalil. The others are not Khalil. But they are beloved and they're close and friends, but not Khalil. So there are various things. But here, in matter of prophecy and matter of what has been revealed to them, all is revealed to them in the same level of binding according to the commandment. Right? Binding for the nation they sent to them and binding in the time it has been before abrogation. That is the same level of authority, the same binding. That's meaning, we make no distinction. When you say Isa is better, so we ignore Musa, no. Musa is better, we ignore Isa. That's not correct. That's not true. Or Ibrahim is better than all we ignore these are all the same respect. and the same rank in matter of reporting from Allah Ta'ala and matter of authority reporting from Allah Ta'ala. Despite differences in the rank in the eye of Allah and their places in paradise, that's an issue which is not relevant for us. That's relevant for them and their Lord. They have the relation to their Lord. Everyone has his own special relation. For example, Musa is known to be quite, like a bit spoiled and or one who never stopped complaining. Always he's complaining, always he's asking for things, always he objecting. And in the hadith of Isra, the hadith says, obviously this is not tawatur, we cannot take it as aqidah, but it's good to analyze it. And they say, I passed at Musa, and after I left him in his grave, he started supplicating and complaining to Allah, what's happening, what is going on, how can a young man like that is going to get a better nation than myself, etc., all of these things. And then the person looked at Jibreel, what was Musa saying? Say, everyone knows that Musa is taking liberty with Allah Ta'ala. He's always complaining. Leave them. He and his Lord having their own speciality. Don't put your nose there. So Musa has this speciality. The Prophet was the opposite. He was very complaining and he was very bashful in asking Allah for things, which he could have asked and received. Like, for example, coming back from Tabuk, they have difficulty having food and then. And the Prophet said, wallahi, if I'm not ashamed of my Lord, I would have asked that you be supplied today. But I will not ask out of being being respectful and shameful. Musa would have asked without any hesitation. Two different characters. Does not mean he is less truthful? No. Does it mean he higher or lower rank than Muhammad? No, we don't know. We have no idea. Most likely he has the same rank or the Prophet has a higher rank being a Khalil. But he has in Yawm al-Qiyamah, he's the first one to be resurrected, for example. When the Prophet wake up, he sees that Musa is still awake. Is he awake or ahead of him? Or he has enough, shock, the shock of Yawm al-Qiyamah, like the shock in Mount Sinai, that was enough when he was taken by the shock when he asked God to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was enough. So he's saved from the one in Yawm al-Qiyamah. We don't know. But in matter of ranking in matter of fruitfulness, in matter of the authority of that verse, well, they are equal. Actually, they have a nice episode between a Jew and Abu Bakr. And the Jew said, by the one who elevated Musa above the whole world. And Abu Bakr was upset. And Abu Bakr sometimes have like a toughness in his character and get easily excited. Say, you mean he's elevated above Muhammad and slapped the Jew. And the Jew complained to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, settled the matter and rebuked Abu Bakr for the slap and say, don't make ranks between the messenger of Allah. Although Allah made ranks, Allah makes them. Don't make ranks. Don't make this one higher and this one lower. That tend to be provoked. If the Jew is stupid and make a provocation, just forget, just turn away and don't indulge in this. This is not a business to be indulged in. So if some Jew tell you, who the one elevated Musa above all the creation? Okay, he's definitely above the creation. No problem. There are other prophets are equal and higher and lower than Musa in the eyes of Allah, but they all of that are the same. That's the meaning of la nufarriqu bayna ahadin minhum. We don't. Allah can make his distinction and may rank them the way he likes, but not for us. And then we rank them accordingly. And if someone dispute that because he's a non-believer like a Jew, well, no need to enter into a dispute or dialogue about something which is completely mute and futile. These kind of arguments are completely futile and empty. They do not lead to anything. They lead to confrontation. And instead of getting the dialogue and the discussion on the rational ground, it gets off the rational ground. Instead of bringing things together and solving the problems and show clearly where is the deviation, the problems, it gets on a tangent which is completely unproductive. So we don't make any distinction between the prophets in matter of prophethood and their authority and their reporting from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we surrender to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are surrendering to Allah. Then the Quran says, continue fa in amanu mithla ma antum bihi faqad ihtadaw. Now this is the guidance. If they believe the same way you believe, then they are guided. Not being Jew and Christian or being with that belief. So we cannot even say if they believe like the Muslims. No, that's what the Muslims are believing in. What that in the objective statement which are passed. That's the one which make you guided. Not because he's a Muslim and he may come with a claim which is wrong or right. No. If they believe in that, what you have believed in is that previous statements and the whole Quran in that objective set of statements, then anyone believes that you and the other ones will be God. And if they turn away, they are just in a dispute, in a shikak. They decide to take another confrontation. They decide to have a split. Like a shikak is like you have like a ditch, or you have like a valley separating in a high plain. They prefer to be the other side, and instead of overcoming this ditch by going around to a bridge or building a bridge, they prefer to no, we prefer to have the ditch and confront you across the ditch. That does not bring any truth or commitment. Because if you have such a ditch, separation of two groups who differ on fundamental statements which can be proven to be wrong or right, or false or not false, then it can't be possibly that both sides are right. One of them, both could be wrong. That's a possibility. Like a communist on one side and capitalist on the other. Both are wrong. Both sides, and the ditch between in the domain of kufr. But the only way to overcome that is objective statement with proofs and evidences. So they are insisting to be separated and setting themselves as a separated just for shikak. They are not willing to enter in any rational dialogue and bring evidences until things are settled properly. فَسَيَكْفِيكَهُمُ اللَّهُ وَهُوَ السَّبِيلُ. Allah will be sufficient for you, protect you from them and for your mischief and for the insult, whatever that comes from them. Allah is the one all hearing and read the translation, and then we have some small neat points in this ayah, basically. Go ahead. Sure. Translation.
And if others come to believe in the way you believe, they will indeed find themselves on the right path. And if they turn away, it is but they who will be deeply in the wrong, and God will protect thee from them. For he is alone, all-hearing, all-knowing. Other translation? If they believe as you believe, they are guided. But if they turn away, they are in dispute. God will protect you from them, and he hears all and knows all.
Yeah, also, that's what I explained, essentially. The small anecdotes, the word, فَسَيَكْفِيكَهُمُ اللَّهُ. This is one word written, if you look at the Mus'haf, written as one word. But first of all, it is the longest word in the Quran. It has 9 letters, excluding obviously the vowelization. If you add the vowelization, it will become much more longer. But in Arabic, we don't add the vowelization as letters. The second letter in English, it will be so we have fa, that's mean then after that. And there's the and, which indicates following immediately, essentially. Sa, the scene is the one who indicates the future. Allah will in the future, like the will in English, it is done in sa. Which enters on the verb in the present form. So the verb in the present form, if you put the scene, sa, in the beginning, it will be in the future. It will turn it into the future. Yeah, the verb is yakfi, sufficient, will suffice. Suffice whom? Suffice you. From them, in English, we must have a preposition like fa, like from them, or suffice against them. In Arabic, we don't need suffice you, them. Suffice you against them. So in Arabic, suffice take two, acted upon to what they call it, accusative to accusative, whatever it is. And where is the acted upon? Where is the nominative? After that, it's a separate word, Allah. So this is the one which is 9 letters, 7 components, and the number of letters, 10, I think 10 letters. So the longest word in the Quran. Someone could ask, what's the longest word in the Quran? That's the longest one. And someone say, can you give me a word which is one word but composed out of 5 components? This is, the only one which can be composed out of 5 components. I don't know if in the Arabic language you'll find one which have more than 5 components. That's one of them. فَسَيَكْفِيكَهُمُ اللَّهِ فَسَيَكْفِيكَهُمْ have 5 components. فَا, seen, the verb يَكْفِي, the pronoun you and the pronoun them, 5 components, and the letters, I think 9 or 10. And who is the one who will be sufficing for you against them or confronting them is Allah. No, it's just a linguistic small issue, just a funny point, no more than that. The next ayah is have maybe a little bit aspect of deeper meaning. Sibghatullahi wa man ahsana Allahi sibgha wa nahnu lahu abidun. Let us read the translation, see how they translated the word sibgha.
Say, our life takes its hue from God, and who would give give a better hue to life than God if we but truly worship him. The hue is like a color, I suppose.
Read another translation.
This is God's identifying color. And who is better than God at giving us a color of identity? And it is he whom we worship.
Yeah. So there's a bit of struggle, which is understandable for the word Sibra. Sibra, definitely, Sibra is initially on the mostly used, especially in modern Arabic after the Quran has been settled and the language, Arabic language advanced, so it become a language of a cultural nation, etc. Sibra means essentially color or hue. That's true. But in ancient, it means anointment. It means even baptization. So because the Jews and Christians have some kind of baptization, a wash, like for Christian, baptization is essential. You have to give the baby when born, put it in a specific processed water, because the church insisted on that and make some prayers on it. But in time of John the Baptist, Yahya, it was just sinking in the river of Jordan. That's it. It's a symbolic act of purifying yourself from the past and coloring yourself and cleaning yourself and then gaining a new color or a new clean skin. So sabr and so on could be meaning baptization also. But the translation of hue is good. It's actually rhetorically very nice. This is because if this is the hue or the color given by Allah, it gives you a certain color, a certain taste, a certain appearance. And whose color or his appearance or his hue is better than the one of Allah? And we are surrendering to Allah. So if you're giving yourself like a certain color or certain baptization or certain process of this process is the process made by Allah. It is definitely sunnah after embracing Islam to take a shower. That's a sunnah. But it's not obligation, and most likely it has to be done because most likely the one embracing Islam did not have before that a ghusl from janaba, although it's not obligation on him anyway because he's not a Muslim, so it is desirable to have a ghusl so they have like a physical separation between the time of kufr and time of Islam, and it has also some symbolism, like the symbolism of what Yahya was doing in the Jordan when the people come for repentance, he put them in the river and washed them. Symbolically, the past is gone and washed away. Now the future starts the same here. So this is Sibratullah. That's what has been mentioned above. The strict monotheism and the following of Abraham in the simple, straightforward, reasonable religion, rational religion, but also easy religion. And this is if someone accept that, then he accept the hue which Allah has defined as the proper hue for human beings. And this is the best hue you could have. Any other hue will not to compete with Allah. Neither the hue of nationalism, nor tribalism, anything. That will not be ever. Whatever it gives you identity, and give you a color, and give you a hue, and give you a taste, will never be as good as Allah's hue and color. Everything. And if it gives you, it will be inferior, and it should be some lower and subordinate to Allah's hue. Otherwise, you are not a believer, and you are a mushrik. If someone regards himself identity, for example, I am a British Muslim, British first Muslim, then he's not a Muslim anymore. Because, what do you mean with British first? What does it mean? What's your identity? Because it was supposed to be ally and friend with Allah, his messenger, and the believer first. Then you may be British, you may be from a tribe of Tosari like myself, you may be Chinese, you may have a flat nose, maybe big lips, that's all fine, no problem. So can identify you in your appearance. If I see someone in the street, I say, did you see the man over there? You mean that black man with the big lips and so on? Just a description, there's nothing negative with that. But that's not the hue which makes his identity in the sight of Allah and make him put his place in the universe. Should not be the one. It is maybe part of identity, but it's not the one which should be the dominant defining identity. Yeah, what was the question?
So Sheikh, would it be close to, so there's a metaphorical description than the linguistic or the technical definition. Would it be more closer to Millah then?
Would be what?
Closer to Millah or Deen.
No, this is more like what characterizes you outside. Yeah, that's your Millah, your Deen, your Millah, your creed. Is that what give you the color?
Okay.
Or give you the identity. Or took the hue or the color, which is physically visible, to represent your identity. Your identity that you are a believer and you are a monotheist and you are Hanif and you are a mushrik. That's your identity. That's your fundamental identity. And this is the identity which Allah wanted humans to adopt. Not your identity that your father is called so and so on and you have his genes. That's part of your structure, your physical structure, but it's not your identity. Not the chosen identity you should have adopted. That is the identity which is forced on you by the physical condition of the universe. It's completely irrelevant. You are born in Britain, maybe of Saxonic descent. You have no choice in that. This is forced on you. And you may be tall, born tall because your ancestors have that nice, you know, being tall. If you're that tall, being nice. Most likely, if you're the guy that's nice, is usually well built and capable of defending yourself and fighting. But that's not part of your real identity, which makes you a human being in the universe. But identity is you are created for worship. If you are a strict monotheist, then you're worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's the purpose of creation. That gives you identity. All other things are creative acts of Allah in the universe. Is not that what Allah shows to be giving you identity and account you in Yawm al-Qiyamah. That's the meaning of it. So it's choosing the physical aspect of color and so on to represent the abstract concept of identity, self-definition, self-image. So if there's a hadith, for example, that one from Bani Israel at the time of Musa, and someone arrogant from maybe one of the regard, Bani Israel were at that time already 12 tribes, maybe someone regarded themselves as higher than the others, maybe the ones descending from Yusuf say we are the higher one, or the one descending from Levi, Lawi, they are the priests and so on, the clergy are the higher one. So he was disputing with someone who has his descent is maybe questionable. Maybe he's not even Israelite, but he's allied with them and he's living with them. So who is allied with people, he's one of them. And that arrogant one said to the poor guy who doesn't have any high genealogy, or as I say, tell me who your father and godfather. My father is this and this, and I mentioned 10. All of them were Kafir. Maybe possibly this is one who, because Bani Israel in Egypt, some of them become murtad and become idol worship also. Not all of them said in Tawheed. And then the other guy answered, my father is Islam. That's all that I belong to. And the hadith said, Allah revealed to Musa, tell the one who was proud of 10 of his fathers and godfathers, who all of them kafir and in hellfire, he will join them in the hellfire also too. And tell the one who is his father is Islam, he will be separated and he will be entering the paradise with his father and the like of his father. So this is the identity that Allah wanted human to be. Disregarding what's happening about the creative act in the universe, the result. That's not in you. That's not your choice. That's not. That you are a Chinese is not your choice. You should not be proud to be a Chinese or not proud or feeling low or high. Or you are black. Deep black, blue black, like say that, like what they call Negro, not Abyssinian and so on, which are like green black or like more half Semitic. Well, that's fine, no problem. That shows you Allah, because you're born in that place with this genealogy over hundreds of thousands of generations, maybe developed this way to fit in this environment perfectly and nicely. That's it. That's not your choice. I've not your choice. You show you that what you chose to be. That's your identity. That doesn't matter. So all of these racism and nationalism and so on, all of these identities that people try to attribute to them, all of that is in vain. It's not going to get them anywhere. It's not a sabatullah. It is inferior to sabatullah, and sometimes if it's contradicting sabatullah, will end the people into their disaster and demise. The same with Iblis. Iblis started that. He said, "Ana khayrun min khalaqtani min nar." My origin is fire. Somehow he concluded in his mind that fire is superior to matter, even if fire is superior to matter. That's not the supposed to be your identity. That's not what made you join the angels, according to the stories that he was just from a jinn and joined because of his piety and good deeds. It is your devotion to Allah and submission to Allah. That's what they said. And regarding who's the only and ultimate Lord, that's meaning of worship. That's the meaning of Tawheed, that he's the ultimate Lord. Absolutely and unnegotiably, cannot be questioned. So when you give a command, there's no issue if you are superior to Adam in genealogy. Maybe it's true, but it's not relevant. But relevant is Allah commands, that's relevant. The moment Allah does become disputed on any other ground, Tawheed is annihilated and finished. And your identity is gone. You become then a shaytan, you become out of fire. You're not become a believer. You're not become an equal to the angels and joined to the angels. You're all gone. The same with every other identity. So this is really sibgha, meaning here, this is taking something from physically and you can touch and feel, because human beings need also some physical references, because most of our experience and informations come from the immediate experience and sensual experience. So taking the term of sibgha, being it baptism with water or being color, that's all physical, representing the symbolism of the identity. Say, قل أتحاجوننا قل حاجونا في الله وهو ربنا وربكم ولنا أعمالنا ولكم أعمالكم ونحن له مخلصون. Read this one. This is a very important one also in the dialogue with those who claim to be having revelation and having roots going back to the prophets. Yeah.
Say to the Jews and the Christians, do you argue with us about God? But he is our sustainer as well as your sustainer. And unto us shall be accounted our deeds, and unto you your deeds. And it is unto him alone that we devote ourselves. Other translation? Say, do you argue with us about God when he is our Lord and your Lord? We have our works and you have your works, and we are sincere towards him.
So that's the main argument which Muslims have been all advocated at the time of Prophet Islam, is that our Lord and your Lord, even if you have some maybe misconception about Trinity or some misconception about Allah Islam, like the Jews, is essentially the same Lord. You have misconception, this misconception can be cleared and can be cleaned away by the Quranic revelation, which removes some of the accumulated mistakes and the blunders of the past. That's fine, that's not a problem. And for our deeds will be accounted for them, and for your deeds. So why the argument? Everyone will be accounted his own deed. There's no, there's nothing to do with being that being labeled as a Jew will make you accounted differently than someone labeled a Muslim or several Chinese. The accounting will be for everyone on his own deeds, based obviously on the creed. And we are devoted to Allah, whatever you are, really. On the other side, unfortunately, we see, for example, especially in Christian modern time, they are disputing this point here. Actually, Allah is some kind of a god, the moon god of Arabia, which is utter nonsense. It's even supported by no information of archaeology or something like that. And the Kaaba was like, all Hindus claim the Kaaba was like a Shiva temple and things like that. This is all nonsense. The Kaaba is well known. The idols there are known. The idols are mentioned. Nobody denied that they were idols. They're placed by the Arab, at least since the time of Christ, when they got, when they reverted to straightforward open paganism by Amr ibn al-Hayy al-Khuza'i, may Allah curse him, who imported idols at all. They were, for example, idols like Hubal, who people have difficulty giving it any connection to other place. But actually, my best guess of Hubal is the an Arabization of Haballu, Abollo, Abollo, and they made it Haballu, Obal, Hubal, and then became Hubal, most likely. But then we have a Lat and Uzza and so on, that these are Semitic gods, well-known and so on. They imported idols, but no one ever mentioned that it was an Indian idol there or Shiva. But there's no reason for it to hide. It's the same. What's the difference between importing an idol from Iraq or from India? So it's an utter nonsense. And the moon god, yeah, there is a moon god, it's known. And it's connected with wood in South Arabia. Nobody were connected with any of the gods of the deity of Mecca, or that the Kaaba is a moon deity temple or something like that. They invent things over this. The only thing is that they wanted just to say, no, we don't have the same god. You are actually moon god worshiper. Their calamity was completed by when recent research dug out old Aramaic and the Syriac documents of the Christian and so on, and it turned out that the divine name, Allah's name in Syriac, well before Islam, 500 years, was Allah, because they don't have Arab, they don't have Dhamma and Rafa and Kasra, they have Allah, Allah. So they are stuck now. So Allah is the one, and Isa was talking about Allah, so most likely he was talking also about the moon god. These people are jokers. But the problem, if you are in dispute and shiqaq, like the ayah said, then you will try to find any flimsy things to hang on. And then you just disgrace yourself. By all of this nonsense they are talking, they have disgraced themselves, nothing else. Next, I am يقولون إن إبراهيم وإسماعيل وإسحاق ويعقوب الأسباط كانوا هودا أو نصارى قل أنتم أعلم من الله ومن أظلم من كتم شهادة عنده من الله ما الله بغافل عما تعملون. and then again rebuking them for a statement which is manifestly, by their own admission, historical false. Read the translations.
Do you claim that that Abraham and Ismail and Ishaq and Jacob and their descendants were Jews or Christians? Say, do you know more than God does? And who could be more wicked than he who suppresses a testimony given to him by God? Yet God is not unmindful of what you do. Or do you say that Abraham, Ismail, Isaac, Jacob, and the tribes were Jews or Christians? Say, do you know more than God does? And who is more wicked than the one who conceals a testimony from God? God is never unaware of what you do.
Yeah. So they were claiming, the Jews claiming, the Christian even worse, but the Jews, let us say Jews, they may have some point in some aspect. They claim that Ibrahim, Ismail, Ishaq, Yaqub, they were Jews and Asbab, which is manifestly wrong. The Nasara even worse, the Christian even worse. Why? Because if we define Judaism in the minimal definition, is it from Musa onward? Maybe derived from them when Musa said to Al-Qana, Inna Hudna ilayk. We are retaining you. The word Hudna, Hada Yahud, Hudna, and the Prophet Hud is coming from like we repented to you. We are turning back to you. They repented. That's like the Protestants, is because they were objected to Shesh and became protesting. They became Protestant. And then everyone forgot the origin. So the Protestant became almost like a new name for a sect or a religion. But the reality, that's the origin of it. They were protesting the Shesh and the Pope. And his translation became called Protestant, the protesting one, the Protestants. The same with the Hood, because the Hood, the originally it was we repented to you, like after all these events and golden calf and so on, there was an occasion where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when Musa addressing Allah said, Inna Hudna ilayk. Let's assume this is the first time they can fully say, we are the Hood, we are the one who repented to Allah. That's fine. And from off and on. But definitely that's long, according to their description, they had long after Ibrahim, long after Ismail, long after. So this label has been enacted long after those. And also Al-Asbab. Al-Asbab, the tribes, meaning obviously starting with Yusuf and possibly other of his brother who have been prophethood. We don't know. I'm not sure which one. I'm sure only about Yusuf. Maybe one or two of them have been prophets. Maybe Lawi, Levi was a prophet. I don't know. And that they were prophets, the judges, until the time of before the judges, in where they are under the yoke of Pharaoh. And Ibn Hazm say that the mother of Musa was a prophetess, and he has a point of view. We'll discuss about can prophets be male or female. We'll discuss in due course, inshallah. These are from the Asbab, so you cannot label them with Hud, definitely from Asbab, not the later Asbab after Musa. But at least that, this block, I cannot be labeled Hud or Yahud. They are not. They are not yet having this label. They have some other label, but not this one. For the Christian, it's even worse, because there's a Nasarene, the following, the Isa of Nasarene. By the way, that's their own name, which they're using even in Arabic for until the time of Rasul Salam. Because the Quran said, when Al-Dina qalu inna Nasara, for those who said, we are Nasarene, we are Nasara. Independent of that, where Nasara has come from, that we are the supporter of Isa, from Nusra, support, or from the village of Nasara, Nazareth. Whatever it is, their own self-labeling. Their labeling in the Greek tradition and the Latin tradition with Christian actually was, interestingly, it seems to be, they were Christian first in Antioch later, and most likely by people hostile to the Nazarene, the alien Nazarene. Most likely it was making like a mockery. They look at those who claim they follow the Messiah. Messiah is a Messiah. But Christian is the Latin and the Latin of Messiah. They look at the Messianic. Most likely it was a mockery. And amazingly, all Latin and Greek speaker adopted that name for themselves. The insult, they accepted the insult or the mockery as a name of themselves. It was not, according to the stories in the Act of the Apostles, it doesn't seem to be had been intended to be a praise, because the first time they were called Christian in Antioch, in Antakya, long after Isa ascended, and after even Paul was there starting to carry the message and so on, with his own style, his own deviations, but independent of that, they were called the Messianic and Messiah and so on. Most likely as a kind of mockery or insult. And amazingly, they adopted the insult as their own name. But the Syriac speaker and the Arabic speaker persisted on the old names until the time of Islam. Evidence, the Quran says, from those who said, we are Nasara. So it's not that Allah gave them a name who did not choose by themselves. No, gave them their name. قالوا إننا نصارى. The one who said, we are Christian, we are Nasara, we are Nasarina, Nasara, which means either Ansar, somehow derived from the supporter of Isa, or from the village of Isa, Nazareth, like he was called in the New Testament in various places, the one from Nazareth. So whatever, these are much later. So those who claim they are Nasara, that's after Isa. This is long after all of these generations which have never had this label whatsoever, neither because of location nor because of a supporter of Isa, because the Isa did exist long after that, just recently, 1,000 years ago. So this is just manifestly absurd to claim these have been Jews or Christians or something like that. Then Allah said, do you know more than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And then he rebuked them because they have the witness that it's not true. قُلْ أَأَنْتُمْ أَعْلَمْ بِاللَّهِ. Do you know better than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And who is more unjust and wrongdoer than the one who conceal a witness from in his hands from Allah? You have the various scriptures. Despite of all re-editing and or fabrication and so on, they are clearly testifying to this historic general line of history is undisputably well established in the scripture. And Allah is well aware about what you are doing. Developing lies and attributing claims which cannot stand on their feet, etc. Now the ayah which came earlier is repeated again. Read it again.
Okay. Now those people have passed away. Unto them shall be accounted what they have earned, and unto you what you have earned, and you will not be judged on the strength of what they did. Other translation, that nation has passed away. It has received what it deserves, and you will receive what you deserve. You are not accountable for what they did.
And this is exactly word by word and letter by letter and even vowel by vowel, the repetition of the ayah earlier to conclude this chapter before starting the issue of the change of the Qibla. Now this ayah is clear. The meaning is very clear. That's these nations which passed away, specifically Abraham, Ismail, etc., and even the earlier mention of Isa and the rest is now the fable of the time of the Prophet and the people after that until Yom Al-Qiyamah. These are nations which has passed away. They will get what they deserve on reward and possibly punishment. Obviously, the mentioned here are all of them will be rewarded. They are not punishable. But in their generation, they have been criminals. They have been, like in the time of Musa, it was Pharaoh, a major criminal and tyrant. He will get his punishment. And you will get what you will do. Neither you will be questioned about what Pharaoh did and your responsibility, because completely responsible, you are not present there, nor he will be asking you about your deeds, because you came into existence after he's gone. Allah will not ask him, what did the Jew 1,000 years of you did? This is impossible. Why the ayah is stressed here a second time is to conclude this chapter and set this fundamental principle that every generation, every peer, every ummah, every community is, especially those who passed away, is responsible for its own deed. And they will be accounted on their own deeds, and that's what they have earned, and you will be accounted on your deeds. And it does not exclude that the previous nation, if they established, for example, a negative tradition, or established something negative which inherited by future tradition, that they will not have a share from the sin of the future generation without reducing the sin of the other ones, because they are the one who created or invented this. That does not exist, because it's part of, that's a product and the result of their deeds. So nobody should think that, for example, when there will be any issue of contradiction, as Allah said, whoever is killed unjustly until Yawm al-Qiyamah, the first one who, the son of Adam, the first son of Adam, when he killed his brother, will have a share of this blood on his neck, because he's the first one who sanna al-qatl, who established the sunnah of settling disputes, in this time with his own brother, but settling disputes by shedding blood. This is a very evil sunnah, a very evil tradition which this man established. So until Yawm al-Qiyamah, bit of the sin there, go to him, without reducing the sin of the criminals, does not absolve them. You cannot say it's actually Kabil, what's his name, invented killing and so on, a settling dispute by killing. It does not absolve you. You have the complete sin on your neck, but a copy of it or a part of it will go to him also, because he started this evil tradition. The same, for example, the first one who is established the usury banking and so on, the Bank of England and so on, the most prominent one, they will have a share of the sin of all usury until Yom Qiyamah in England and elsewhere, the one in its territories and its covered areas, etc., because they were invented that evil system. Besides their evil, the result of their evil act themselves, the direct punishment for their act, a share of that. So that does not contradict, does not exclude that, because they deserve that. They created this tradition and they established this system, this evil system, which persists and continues, and they will get a share of that on their neck. So it doesn't contradict. That's remark number one. Remark number two is an interesting point, is that all what the ayah is saying is that every generation, every nation is responsible for its deeds, and they will be getting what they deserve, including what the result of their deeds have in future generation, and may have result, may have negative results, and they are responsible for establishing it, and etc. And other generation is responsible for its own deed, including what is the effect will be useful for get in the future. And Allah will not question about those about they have the other have that. That's the individuality or responsibility, which is expressed in the extreme in the Makki Quran. In the various ayahs say, La taziru wa ziratun wa ziratun. That's one of the major enactments which Ibrahim did in his time. And the Quran says, Ibrahim alladhi waffa, Allah taziru wa ziratun. Ibrahim, who completed the message, brought the people the fundamental message which made him the guide of mankind. One fundamental principle of that message is, La taziru wa ziratun wa ziratun. Nobody should carry the sin or the blame or the punishment for someone else's deed. That's one of the most fundamental principles of justice in time past, Ibrahim and before, and after that, unfortunately, until now, families are punished for the crime of their children, whole nations are punished for the crime or the destruction of some section of their people, although they may not support it, they may be even rejecting, they may disavow, it doesn't matter for tyrants. For example, if you are in opposition in some tyrant Muslim countries or other countries, they try to get to your family, although they may be they're definitely not involved in the action, and some of them even declare that they are disavow you. Still, they go and imprison them and put them under pressure. One of the tricks that they use is that we use that to put pressure on the one who's opposing, so he may come back or they can apprehend him. And this is all a major break of this most fundamental Abrahamic tradition of principle. The human being will earn only that what he has earned with his own deeds. And his struggle and his work will be seen. Nothing will be neglected. He'll be rewarded the most complete reward. Most complete reward meaning for good deeds, he will be rewarded for the good deeds and more from Allah generously. And for the bad deeds, he will be rewarded the minimum punishment possible by Allah's mercy. But he will. There's no escape. These are the principles of Ibrahim. So this is enshrining them in this spiritual context. But also, now what I wanted to do, other comment is that you hear this ayah often invoked by so Salafi and plenty of Ahl-Sunnah when there's discussion about what has been the dispute between the Sahaba. And they have put in the Book of Aqidah, like a Tahawiyah, a statement like, and we hold back, we do not comment about that what has been happening between the companions of Prophet. And they regard that they sell that to the Ummah as this aqeedah. First of all, that's the catastrophe, not hukm shari, not like it says, is it nice? It's avoid sin, it gives you more hasanat. No, it is the aqeedah. You have to believe in that as a creed. They make that face with aqeedah. And if you argue with them, they will bring this ayah. This is a nation who passed, they will be accounted for your deeds. But that's not what I'm not discussing about country. I'm not accounting them for their deeds. I'm saying this one has committed transgression. For example, that has been entered the Book of Aqidah essentially to protect Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. Essentially. Because if you discuss Muawiyah, you must have to make a conclusion that he's the Baghi, according to the hadith al-Mutawatirah. and that he usurped power. This is the major transgression. He must be evaluated. You must make witness for this statement, for this fact. Say, no, no, no. He may be mujtahid, he may be not. Better don't discuss the whole matter. Just cover it up. But this is another fundamental principle of Islam. When invoke this ayah, so it does not fit in that. Because we are not accounting him. Allah is accounting him in Yawm al-Qiyamah. We're not claiming that his deeds, although some of his deeds had implication, which have resulted until today, if he's sinful in that, that sin will be, part of it will be copied on him. No doubt, according to the general principle. But that's not our issue. So is he Baghia? Was he a just ruler? Was he the appropriate ruler? Should he have not reserved the power? What did he do is correct? Because most of these, unfortunately, Islamic scholars in the two first centuries, most of them, not all of them, were government scholars. They want to justify the government, its oppression. And the best justification, well, the Sahaba did that. And he appointed his son as a Khalifa. So this is perfectly fine. And he is mujtahid. It's a good ijtihad. And ijtihad of Sahabi is a valid ijtihad that you can follow, at least. You can follow if it's not even obligatory. And the whole Ummah agreed and surrendered that it must be ijma'. That's the trick. And they try to escape with this ayah. But in that endeavor, they neglected the fundamental command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about witness to the truth and stand firm to it. Look, for example, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the issue of standing upright and be a witness. Two major ayahs about witness and standing firm and pronouncing the truth and evaluating things truthfully. Let me read them so I don't make any mistake. One ayah, which is the famous ayah in Surah An-Nisa, when Allah said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُنُوا قَوَّامِينَ بِالْقِسْطِ شُهَدَاءَ لِلَّهِ أَوْ وَلَوْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَوْ الْوَالِدَيْنِ وَالْأَقْرَبِينَ إِنْ يَكُنْ غَنِيًّا أَوْ فَقِيرًا فَاللَّهُ أَوْلَى بِهِمْ وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا الْهَوَىٰ أَن تَعْدِلُوا وَإِن تَلْوُوا وَتُعْرِضُوا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرًا. So the first ayah says, because some people may feel inclined that if I do the witness against someone who is poor and he has committed maybe a theft, that may lead to his punishment. But that's not the right way of doing things. Or if I do that witness, it may harm my parents or the near next of kin. So he either go to the consideration of being poor or rich, high in the society or low, or he go to the consideration of relations. So Allah has said, do stand firm for Allah in justice and be witness to Allah, because you're witness to Allah, even if it's on you. If you have committed something, then you have to witness to the truth. You have no leeway to say, I have to protect myself. If you are in a witness stand, you are obliged to do that. Even on the parents, even the aqrabin, even the rich and the poor. That's all these considerations. All of these, Allah is closer to them and will take care of them. So don't follow desire. This is my next of kin. I have to be nice to him. This is a poor guy. Maybe I should cover him. But if you deviate from that, then Allah knows what you are doing. Allah did not say what he will do, but say Allah knows what you are doing. This is the threat enough. In another ayah, Allah said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُونُوا قَوَّامِينَ بِلِلَّهِ. Stand firm to Allah. And we witnessed injustice. So it's reversing. In that one, be standing for justice and shuhada, witness for Allah. And this one is the reverse, which is also valid. Stand firm for Allah and be witnesses by justice. And don't let the hatred of certain people instigate you to be unjust. Be just. That's closer to piety, closer to taqwa. And beware of Allah. Taqwa. And Allah khabir ma'akir. And Allah khabir ma'akir. Allah is well aware of what you are doing. So this is a fundamental obligation. It's very difficult to fulfill, no doubt about that. That's the reason that many we have many witnesses who are witnessing a falsehood. We have even witnesses who are shahud zur, which bring them close to kufr and shirk, like for the shahadat al zur, the false witness under oath in the court, is close to shirk of association with our partner in sinfulness. That happens, but does not negate the obligation. Now we have obligation, this historic endeavor, to stand firm for the truth. For example, the dispute between Ali and Muawiyah. And if we know that by tawatur, established tawatur, that Muawiyah is the leader of Fi'at al-Baghiyah, that must be stated. And al-Baghi cannot be the just one, and the one praised one, and the one who's worthy of ruling, and that he usurped the power by force and killed thousands of people, 10,000 people after that, like in the recent publication about Samar ibn Jundub with evidences on tawatur and so on, has to be witnessed for and stated clearly. So what does it mean to hold away from the Sahara? Don't discuss. Cover up. Besides, the ayah does not address that issue anyway. But they try with this ayah to intimidate the people. Oh, no, leave that to Allah. He will judge you on the Qiyam. No, no. You have to judge in dunya because this happened in dunya in front of eyes and led to results in the Muslim world and the government system and deviation from Shura and deviation from Sunnah of Rasulullah. That has to be witnessed and to be put to the point, has to be, the dots have to be on every letter as it should be. And the amazing thing is that, okay, you may say this is a good advice for people who do not know about these complicated things and try to avoid it, etc. That's fine. But they put it even in the books of Aqaid, which is complete calamity. Putting that in the book of Aqaid is almost getting almost to the border of kufr. But this cannot be Aqidah. That's not Aqidah. The Aqidah is that what the ayah said, what we said in Surah Al-Baqarah. This is a nation which has passed. Will not be asked about their sin or make an account of it, but does not mean that we're permitted to make the wrong witness. We are not allowed for Ibrahim and say, we don't know what they are. No, we have to witness that they have reported from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they will write us. That does not give us a leeway to say otherwise. Because we hold back. We don't know if what the Old Testament is saying about Harun, that he made the golden calf, is correct or not. No, no. Quran says he did not do. And he was oppressed by his people. And they fabricated the story against him. We have to sit like witness for this truth. The same with the Sahaba. The same with every generation. When we analyze historical terms, it's not that we are evaluating, making accounting of Al-Qiyamah. Leave the accounting of Al-Qiyamah. But what is the evaluation in dunya according to the term of dunya? Is that Baghi? Is this transgression? Because Baghi and transgression are facts which can happen in the world and we can judge them. We can analyze them. And we sue someone who made Baghi against us to the court. Otherwise, why are you suing people who commit a transgression and justice against us to the court? We just said, we don't dispute what happened between Muslims. We should avoid fitna. Actually, it has developed to that level in some Muslims. Muslims, especially if they are in the domain of kufr, avoid this friction because it's called fitna. No. That avoiding is called the bigger fitna. Cover up. Messing Islamic life, especially if it's covering up for the rulers, and this then meaning messing government system, and what we have seen since Muawiyah onward until now, no real correction of the government system ever happened, except of a short attempt of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz and half and half attempt from Al-Ma'mud and a few others. There's no good accounting. Continuous cover up. Let me give you a shocking story, maybe. But I could not get really sufficient reference for it. But if it's true, it's a calamity. Everyone knows how much the praise in the historic books about Harun al-Rashid, etc. And that he was making calls, especially from Salafi and it's called Al-Sunnah. Make a ghazu 1 year, and make a ghazu could be political. Getting the people fighting a foreign enemy is a classical trick of tyrants to divert the people from this for their politics and their theft from the treasury. But let's leave that aside. Someone once claimed, I could not verify it, take that clearly on that point, that the communication of that he read somewhere, I am still searching for that, and it's worth maybe someone who's interested in history, that Harun Rashid communication with Karl the Great, Charlemagne, the famous emperor of the Holy Roman Empire of German nation, Charlemagne, which is grandson of Charles the Martel, the one who defeated the Muslims in Tours Poitiers and ended the advance in Europe forever until now, at least. That the communication with him, with Charlemagne, was to instigate him and move on and ask him to move against the Muslims in Spain, because the Muslim Spain have split away and they have the Bani Umayyah ruling them. And he said, that one, what I think it was in a tweet. I told him, if that's true, give me the references and so on, which were the ancient books, the ancient historian which were living at that time. And most of that is really written by the contemporary. So this is, we can regard that as a very solid history and well established history. Give me the reason, because if he has done that, if it is true, then he committed an act of kufr and we have to curse him. You cannot ally with a kuffar against Muslims, even if I split away and fighting you. You fight against them, bring them back to obedience. And possibly you can take the help of God under your banner for your own agenda, but definitely Charlemagne will not be under the banner of Harun Rashid, nor in his. If this is true, let me repeat it. But if that's true, this man committed an act of kufr. We have to say it clearly and condemn him and even curse him for that. That's being standing firm in justice and witnessing for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And commenting on history as it will do. Will he be in Jahannam? Maybe not. Maybe he has a ta'wil. Maybe he thought this is right and he has the right to do that. Maybe he has a wrong fatwa. We don't know. That's for Yom Qiyamah. That's not all. But for dunya, in the dunya rulings, is that. For us, it is. And for us, if it is well established and can ascertain it, then we have declared that he committed an act of kufr and he is the worthy of cursing of our side. And we have the right to curse him. What Allah does with him, that's for Allah. Allah knows more, knows everything. It's very important to recognize that this statement in the Tahawiyyah, we don't enter in the dispute between the Sahaba and then they invoke this ayah and similar ayahs. It's a fundamental violation of our right, of our obligation to stand firm for Allah and witness even against ourselves and the Ummah Yahool has to witness against itself for the transgression of the rules and what they did, their conquest, which they claimed to be an Islamic conquest. Most of it was not Islamic, was for power and disputes with other nations, not on any ways, proper Islamic basis, mostly. Sometimes it's on Islamic basis, sometimes it's not. It has to be sorted out and scrutinized properly. We have to do that witness so that Islam will be presented to the world and Islamic history is doing it as it is, as a true history. Not as an imaginary history, which covers up for crimes committed by some rulers and by some Muslims. No. That will not be doing the proper witness for Allah and standing for justice. And it will not be good for our own self-understanding and not be good for correcting our the past and moving forward in the future. Won't be good. But the calamity for me in this moment is really that this nonsense has been sneaking in the books of Aqaid and they taught it as Aqidah. This should be crossed out of these books. This is one. But in these books, another mess. I think I mentioned, I don't know if I mentioned earlier or something. In this book, for example, the Mas'h al-Khufayn that you can wipe on the Khufayn is regarded as part of Aqidah. Why? Because the Shia has rejected that after the mistaken assumption that the narration came only from Al-Ghir ibn Shu'bah, who is very questionable in their point of view. Actually, it's questionable in every point of view, but it's not true. Actually, the main narration is from Ali ibn Abi Talib himself and many other Sahaba. It's mutawatir. But even that does not make it book in the book of Aqidah. If you ask them just to affirm and show that the Shia are wrong, that's not the way Aqidah book should be written. Aqidah should be written the same the Quran mentioned what happened. What with the Millat Ibrahim, the Creed of Ibrahim, wiping of the khuf or not, who is irrelevant. If it is established from Allah, it is good. Okay. If it's not established from Allah, then it is nothing. That's it. That's the Aqeed. Not that it's wiping with the khuf or not wiping with the khuf belongs to the book of Aqeedah. It's really in Islamic literature and in the book of Aqeedah, there's some massive blunders and mistakes which have to be cleaned. And we have to do the witness statement. We have to stand firm and for justice and make witness for Allah that is wrong and has to be cleaned. And do action in order to clean. Otherwise, there is no hope ever to return to the revelation as revealed to Muhammad and as enacted to a great to almost 100% level of perfection with the Rashidin. Not 100% because nobody can after Muhammad be 100%, but close to 100%. And after that was the break when the tyranny started with Muawiyah. If we want to retain to that and have a modern Islamic state in the 21st century and the Ummah resurging and advancing, the first step is to clean history and criticize it and not to restore to such ayah, misinterpret them and misapply them. Rather to the fundamental undisputed obligation to stand firm and be witnesses over ourselves and even the parents and the close of kin and the rich and the poor and everyone else, companion, non-companion. I think it's important to make this comment at this point because this ayah is abused mostly by Wahhabi Salafi, but also by many of Al-Sunnah and presented to the people as, oh, this is that. That's with the proper justification of that nonsense, which is in Tahawiyyah. That nonsense should be cut out of Tahawiyyah. a new edition should be presented to the people. A modified edition. Unfortunately, until now, nobody heard doing that, either afraid of the common public or do not have the scholarly capability or just beating around the bush. Do not want to offend the others. No, we have to offend the others if necessary. We have to stand firm for Allah and make witnesses for Allah and the truth and justice. Otherwise, we'll never prosper or advance forward. So that's, I think this is a little bit of ranting against some of these called Aqidah books, but I think it's needed and should not be, this occasion should not be missed to condemn this kind of writings and expose what it's, with all respect to Tahawi and so on, but this is not acceptable. That's not acceptable. This should end. We have to do a job in that and cleaning this mess. Then there's a hope that the Khilafah ala Minhaj an-Nubuwwah will come back. Otherwise, will not come. Forget about it. It will never. Maybe this is one of the reasons that all these attempts to achieve anything, like the failure of the Muslim Brotherhood in Egypt as well, goes to that route, that they did not go to square one and clean the best starting there. I know it is difficult. I know it is a problem, but you have to do it. And we have to do it. And maybe this is also the only reason Hizb ut-Tahrir did not achieve anything. He got stuck with nothing. Got stuck, for example, with essentially accepting these old Ba'aqidah book. All the Hizb did clean a few issues there. No doubt about that. Much better than the Muslim Brotherhood. But if you look, for example, in its vision of the government system, it's essentially al-Mawardi. And al-Mawardi is essentially justification of the tyranny of the Abbasi and Bani Umayyad. And everywhere in Mawardi and Abbasi, Muawiyah is the model. So if you get that system, what you get? You get something, maybe the Communist Party is better, a little bit better than it. So I'm better joined than the Communist Party. Then. So the hell with that system of Mawardi. If that's the result would be that Muawiyah kills and his men in Iraq, like Samar ibn Jundub and Ziyad, the one who denounced his own father and accepted to be a father of Zina, Abu Sufyan, they killed tens of thousands of people. Yeah, tens of thousands. Read that. Let's translate Samar ibn Jundub and read that with the evidences there about what they did. Then this is almost the Communist Party of China. What kind of Islam is that? We can wash our hands. Maybe better to become than an atheist, or if that's the proper Islamic ruling system. I'm saying it frankly. It's very bitter, but it's that we have to swallow this bitter bit, otherwise we're not going to advance. Unless we condemn that, starting with Muawiyah, and condemn the conclusions with the fuqaha did about that, even if they may have best intention, maybe they wanted to save the day, maybe they whatever. Or some of them may be traitors. All of that is possible. But as it should not prevent us that objectively, this is not a ruling system of Islam. And this is a catastrophe which broke the back of Islamic, spreading Islam in the world as it should have been. Still Islam spread on the power, the eternal power of Islam, on the good action of the Sahaba. And that's the reason any place which were conquered with the Sahaba has the barakah of the Sahaba. And this with us in Islam until now. Places which have been so-called conquered after that have the negative bad omen of Bani Umayyah, like Andalus, like other places, and they lost for Islam now. Look at that alone. See the difference between Barakah. But this is by the eternal strength of Islam and the devotion of the Islamic scholar and the da'iyah, not by the rulers. Look in Hind, for example, at the time Akbar, who almost became a Hindu. There was a considerable number of conversion there, several millions. Who did it? Not Akbar. Mawlana Ahmed Sarhandi. Yeah? So these are the ones who spread Islam. Not these conquerors who are invading countries and so on to increase their kingdom and snatch as much as possible of wealth and so on. Although they, despite all the Islamic limitation and the presence of some scholar who stopped them from being extreme, made them conquests much better, thousand times better than the European conquests and so on. Definitely, there's no doubt about that. But still, it's not the ideal. It contains transgression, it contains injustice, it contains negative things which have been exposed and condemned and show that they're not Islamic. And attributed to the mischief of certain people, understood. That's very important for the truth itself and also for to exonerate Islam from this belt, which have these rulers over the history have done to Islam in many places and in many occasions. Anyway, I think I have done like a sermon of anti-Muslim rulers since Muawiyah sermon, which I think is badly needed in this time, but don't expect any real progress towards real leadership of Islam and real Islamic government with the real Islamic government craft of justice, of control of the treasury, of no penny can go into the wrong pockets, etc., unless you have cleared this mess historically and also ideologically and fiqh-wise. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
There's a question in the comment section. Someone asked, summary of Samurai Ibn Jamdu. Are you able to give some more details at this juncture, or would you like to?
No, the work is available. It just needs to be translated. It's publicized.
Okay. I suppose, Ismail, we probably have to wait for that one. There's also an observation the brother made about the longest word is in Surah Hijr. Fasqayna Gumuhu.
Maybe I will check it. Maybe that's the longer. Fasqayna Gumuhu. No, this is not the longest. This is longer. Just count it. Besides that one, Fasqayna Gumuhu. This is four components. This one is five components. And I think letter wise, this one is longer by one. But you can count. That's no problem. Count the letters.
That was the one.
I think longer by one letter, and it has five components. Mm-hmm. So still longer than one in Hijr.
Okay. All right. Any other questions?
I think it's forward. The other things are general philosophical and the aqidah discussion, which will clarify you more and more when we read the Quran, inshallah.